It is the custom before we begin and resume our studies to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that we will be able to aggrandize the studies we're about to approach. As we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. We're on page 136, and we noted 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 in closing the first session. Continuing on, the next point is this. Comment is something you learn through perception, facilitation, and application of Bible doctrine. Contentment is something you learn through perception. You perceive, you facilitate, means you aggrandize. In other words, enlarge it through repetition and application of Bible doctrine. It is a process that is, of course, is necessary in learning anything. You can be told something, a fact of some kind, and maybe a few illustrations, and then you move on down the road. And over time, you can forget that. But perception, therefore, starts the process of learning the immutable Word of God. Repetition of that facilitates it. And this is a term that I pulled out of books on the brain and how memory works and that kind of thing. And therefore, you can memorize things, and the more you study the concept or the idea, the principle, then a memory trace is enlarged. And the word that was used in these books is facilitation. You facilitate the idea. And I even showed pictures of a brain. You can see how memory traces work with some kind of x-ray deal. And I showed pictures of those. And so you can have a little small line showing that that was a principle or an idea that is in the brain, but not necessarily facilitated to the point where you can remember it on every occasion. And then if you don't aggrandize it in some way, if you don't facilitate it, then you'll forget it. But repetition causes it to enlarge. And the enlarging process, hearing something over and over and over again, causes that particular memory trace to light up and get larger and therefore much more easily recalled. That's why you hear things over and over in a Bible class or in an area of education where you're trying to learn a subject of some kind. And by the end of the semester, you need to have recall of all of that so you can put it down on the paper. And so it's a concept, an idea of how our brain works. And we have to have something that holds the information, and therefore it can be enlarged and aggrandized in certain ways. And the facilitation idea has to do with not only learning doctrine, but having it taught over and over again, reviewed by yourself over and over again, so it is a path of least resistance. That's the idea behind this concept here. So it says, not that we speak on the basis of want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You've learned this. In other words, it's facilitated. I am content regardless of the circumstance I'm in. That is a good promise to claim right now. Whatever circumstance we're in individually or collectively, we have the Word of God, and it is our resource that we can call upon in order to be comforted, even though we are in a period of time of great stress. So the thing that improves with spiritual growth is your capacity for life, for love, and for happiness. The only thing that is different with the attainment of spiritual adulthood is that you have capacity to enjoy whatever you have. You're not a prophet, and as a result of that, you don't know what the next day is going to bring. In fact, you don't know what the rest of this day is going to bring. You have a routine that you go through every day you get up, and you go through the process. A day is different from others for various reasons, but generally you know pretty much what's going to take place as you go through the day. There are times you do certain things repeatedly and other times that you do not. And so one is being facilitated while the other is not being facilitated. And you can forget those things. You have to have it be reminded of things of great importance. When you start a new job, you forget things that you've been told because it's not facilitated. But over a period of time, it is facilitated, and therefore you get better at what you do. So advancing the protocol plan of God always provides the balance between your capacity for what you have and enjoyment of what you have. So be happy with what you've got. If you don't have something you want, then work toward that. You may wind up having that particular idea, concept, thing, whatever. But you have to move through life in a sequential way so that you're gathering information systematically over time. Some of it is helpful, some of it's not. Look, when you're out of fellowship or when you're in a status quo unbeliever, you can facilitate behavior patterns that you would absolutely be embarrassed to tell about these days. Nevertheless, that's who you were then. You get to change who you are by the way you think. So whatever kind of crazy things you've done in the past are not an issue anymore. You have developed an inventory of ideas based on truth, that would be establishment concepts, or truth, biblical absolutes. So again, advancing the protocol plan of God always provides the balance between your capacity for what you have and enjoyment for what you have. The ultimate solution to the problem, the problems of life, is occupation with Christ, which provides the capacity for life. Do you have capacity for life? I've got 5 sub-points here on that. First of all, mystery doctrines of the church age must be your number one priority. They aggrandize all other decisions. There are decisions in the devil's world that are available for you to hear, to approve of, and therefore execute. If you don't have a checkpoint somewhere that guides you on whether it's a good idea or not, you'll go with whatever you think is beneficial for you or enjoyable for you. This is normal. So the mystery doctrines of the church age must be your number one priority, because over time it will be a checkpoint for behavior patterns and concepts and ideas that you've attended to and aggrandized in the past. That's normal. So whatever needs to be corrected, you do that through the input of immutable truth that trumps it. In other words, I used to do this and I used to think this way, but now I've learned from the Word of God that's not the way to think and that's not the way to behave. And so you try to overwhelm that tendency by the Word of God and recall of it, and therefore application of the biblical idea will ultimately suppress the cosmic idea. And so people get to grow in grace. And so when people come in a Bible class, they're at different stages of spiritual growth, and that's okay. Everybody's going to be in a different area of growth. And therefore, you have aggrandized certain behavior patterns that were developed before you started studying the Bible seriously. But then you come into a Bible class and find out, no, this is not a good idea. Some of it is considered to be a sin. Sin takes me out of fellowship. If I'm out of fellowship, it doesn't matter if I'm in Bible class, because the Holy Spirit is really the teacher, and not getting anything out of what's being communicated, because it's all human viewpoint as far as I'm concerned. This changes over time. It is a system. It is a process that occurs over time, and that's why showing up at Bible class consistently is what is occurring in the soul of an individual. You need to aggrandize, facilitate certain ideas, and therefore prohibit others. And so as you do that, you're growing in grace, and you're therefore rejecting ideas and principles you used to subscribe to. That's called growing in grace and suppressing cosmic viewpoint. And so it's a process. Number 2, concentrate on priority 1. Priority 1 is making this consistent adjustment with regard to how you think. That's priority 1, and therefore Bible class is necessary, and either live or electronically. Number 3, organize your life around that priority. Number 4, organize your thinking around priority 1. Number 5, when you have capacity, which increases, producing contentment, not with what you have, but with the doctrine in your soul. It's not what you have physically, it's what you have that is in the category of thought. Enlarge your inventory of ideas from the Word of God and from establishment viewpoint. One of the things, the many things that are going on presently among the population of the United States, people are being led into cosmic viewpoint because they are being told that what you used to do, what we used to have as a principle in this society, is no longer valid. It's evil and it's wrong, and you need to make the adjustment in the way you think because we are trying to get things right. It's always been wrong. For 245 years, it's always been wrong, but we're changing things in the 246th year. And it's 246 years here, and so we're being told that 245 years of functioning under a specific system is invalid, it's evil, it's wrong, etc. And so they expect people to make the conversion almost overnight. In other words, you used to know the truth, now you have to buy the lie. They invert that and say, all of that's been a lie, now this is the truth, and it's time that you kowtow to what we tell you. And then line up and let's go. When you have capacity which increases, producing contentment, not with what you have, but with the doctrine in your soul. That is what the believer is required to do, but it only can occur over a period of time in which Bible doctrine is inculcated into the soul and facilitated into a path of least resistance, and it becomes who you are, how you think, and how you execute. God honors that. Wrong priorities cause the frantic search for happiness. And we've got a people on a frantic search today. People in Christianity are in a frantic search. They've been told because they don't have any doctrine. I don't question whether they're saved or not. What I question is, do you have enough doctrine to analyze incoming data? Can you hear what's being said to you and evaluate it from an inventory of biblical absolutes? Or are you being propagandized by human beings that say you've never thought correctly in the past, but now we're insisting that you think our way? This is called slavery. It is okay to look at Christianity and say, I don't want any part of that. That's called free will. It is okay for you to take a look at an establishment concept that you've understood and executed all your life, and then all of a sudden they're saying all of that's been wrong. For 245 years, that has been a big, fat, juicy error, and you need to instantly, today, transfer over to the way we're trying to tell you to behave. That happens nowhere in the history of the world. There may be a reason a person needs to change their behavior patterns. There's no question about that. But these things are facilitated. The lie is facilitated. The truth is facilitated. And you can't tell a person all this while, all these years you've been alive, you've been told that this is the truth, and we're here today to tell you it's a big, fat, juicy lie, and beginning today, you're to convert over to that idea. And you will lose your job if it's not done by sunset. That's communism. Wrong priorities cause a frantic search for happiness. If your number one priority is romance, friendship, business, success, social life, you concentrate on that number one priority. This is the frantic search for happiness. Two, you organize your life around that number one priority. Three, you organize your thinking around that number one priority. Number four, you become involved in the frantic search for happiness with regard to that number one priority. The vacuum of the soul, which produces emptiness, futility, and nothingness, creates a demand for happiness in your life to replace what is missing in your life. And that would be the mystery doctrines of the church age. See, that's nebulous. The mystery doctrines of the church. First of all, it's a mystery, and it has to do with the church. And you're supposed to put that as a top priority. And the people out in the devil's world say, we're not into voodoo around here, buddy. We want some solid facts going on. And here's what we're telling you. You can take that voodoo over to the GDC, but we're talking about reality, buddy. This has all been wrong for decades, for centuries. 2.5 centuries this has been going on. And we're here to fix that. We're going to convert everybody to the way they ought to be thinking, and it's the way that I'm thinking, and you need to join up. Now, what's going on is a type of cosmic evangelism. So we could leave here, and I'm going to say, look, here's what we're going to do. We've got about 20 or 30 people here. Let's all leave here after the last amen and go somewhere. Go somewhere where people are gathered and browbeat them about whether or not they believed in Jesus for salvation. Let's all head out and go into the businesses around here, and whoever you see, go up to them and start evaluating their inventory of ideas and tell them the way they need to think. They start with Jesus. Okay. Is this something that's called personal evangelism on a mass exodus kind of thing from the local church? That's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit would lead you to do on an individual basis. You would be led to do that to an individual or not. What we've got going on from the cosmic system is mass evangelism into chaos. And the chaos is ultimately going to be something that is going to illustrate openly the standards and principles and concepts of communism. Now, we've had illustrations. We had the Russians did this, the Chinese are doing it still. We've had all kinds of governments around the world that have decided they're going to control the population and everything they do has to be approved. There's nothing new about this. It's just that in the invisible war in which we're all involved, there's always been a piece of real estate carved out by God where there's been a maximum number of believers willing to grow in grace and therefore set up a system that aggrandizes the immutability of the Word of God. And people can subscribe to that, and God will honor that piece of real estate because of those few. That's being converted into something quite different. And it's cosmic evangelism. The vacuum of the soul, which produces emptiness, futility, and nothingness, creates a demand for happiness in your life to replace what is missing in your life, and that's the mystery doctrines of the church age. The frantic search for happiness becomes the alternative to the daily perception of Bible doctrine and execution of the protocol plan. So you've got a protocol, and you know that it's the Scripture, and the Scripture, therefore, has to be inculcated. It has to be a way by which you make good decisions from a position of strength. The protocol is Bible doctrine, which is absolutely true and never deviates. Anybody that says the Bible was developed in the Old Testament as much as 4,000 years ago, and then the New Testament is 2,000 years old, then things change, buddy. Nothing stays absolute for 6,000 years. Nobody's going to buy into your idea. Like there are no absolutes. If there are no absolutes, then the lie you're telling me and say it's the truth has been tried before and it has failed. The one thing that has not failed is the few, those precious few who bought into these absolutes over the last 6,000 years, for example. It's never failed. And prosperity and freedom has emerged as a result of that environment. Now you're trying to destroy that with your cockeyed idea about right now. Overnight. Reversion and a frantic search for happiness replaces your desire for Bible doctrine. The presence of the vacuum in your soul replaces the hunger for doctrine. with a lust for happiness. And once you lust for happiness, you will never find it. Happiness is nothing you lust for. Happiness is something that emerges from thought. It's got to be internal in the soul. You cannot be happy from any external. The soul has got to appreciate the external and consider it to be advantageous in order to bring happiness to your life. Externals are not the issue. The issue is volition. And volition must operate on absolutes from the Word of God or from establishment viewpoint. Now, the frantic search for happiness follows the trends of the sin nature in polarized fragmentation. Here are some points on this idea. The trend toward legalism results in moral degeneracy and no happiness. Wherever there's legalism, and we've got it in spades today, legalism says everybody must behave this way, and there are no exceptions, and you will be punished if you don't do it this way. See, doctrine doesn't work that way. There's a carved out piece of real estate according to our First Amendment called a church, and it is isolated from the rest of the country. This piece of real estate is a privileged piece of dirt. All the other churches and synagogues and mosques and they're carved out according to the Constitution's First Amendment. Nobody can come here according to the Constitution, Amendment 1, and say, you can't be saying that, you can't be doing this, we can't have this at all. But everywhere we go, everybody's got to kowtow. We say this, when we go out in our personal lives, we are free to execute our decisions based on establishment viewpoint that we've learned and biblical doctrines that we've facilitated. And we live our life that way. And you come in and say, all of that is now out, and you will think the way we do. You will do it and you will love it. We, when I say we, means those in this room and those electronic. The day may arrive, and it may not be far away, to where somebody's going to tell you, you will do it and you will love it because that's the way it is. And you've got to make up your mind, am I going to go the dark side or am I going to stand fast with the Word of God? There have been people who have gone into prisons because they would not in any way back down. And many have died. We're approaching that dangerous point in this country. They're just taking people's jobs right now. Make up your own mind. I'm just telling you, I got two newspapers. At the Compost, which is the far left, and Epoch Times, which is a conservative. I read both, and they're telling two different tales, by the way. I watch certain news shows on the television. One used to be solid right down central, now it's bought the lie. There's another one trying to emerge, and they're doing the best they can. The way you discern what's going on around you is through the prism of the protocol. You have the protocol. You have the ability to evaluate incoming flack or the truth that other people don't have. And therefore, believers without doctrine are being told, no, no, all of this is wrong. This has all been wrong for 245 years. You need to come around to our way of thinking. You say, you're right, you're right. This has all been wrong. It's horrible. And the worst of it all is that John Dewey and his ilk, Horkheimer, on and on it went from the Frankfurt School all the way up to the present hour, 100 years of propaganda in the public schools. And now the children are being taught communism as if it is the way to go, and they're going to believe it because that is what they're being taught, and that is the future for client nation America. Somebody's got to take a stand at some point, and they have in the past. Their client nations have risen, and they have all fallen up to the present hour. And there were people who said, not on my watch. The frantic search for happiness follows the trends of the sin nature and polarized fragmentation. A trend toward legalism results in moral degeneracy and no happiness. The people that we see braying on media today are not happy people. They don't come out smiling and say, you know, something just dawned on me, and I want to tell you about it. Listen to this. I used to think this way, but just over the past little bit, the last year or so, I've come to the realization that everything that I've been thinking up to that point has been all wrong. I am flabbergasted. Here, let me tell you about it. Sit down, let's have coffee. No. They're swapping slobber with you. They're spitting at you. They're railing at you. They're accusing you. They're threatening you. We're going to take your job. Freedom of speech is also a clause in the First Amendment. So they get to do it. A trend toward legalism results in moral degeneracy and no happiness. The trend toward antinomianism, rejection of biblically established morality, results in immoral degeneracy and no happiness. Now, the trend toward legalism includes crusader activism. Okay, listen to these, see if you're reminded of any. The trend toward legalism includes crusader activism, self-righteous arrogance, personality arrogance, the arrogance of Christian service, irrational or emotional arrogance, the arrogance of unhappiness, all of which is subjective preoccupation with self, iconoclastic arrogance, so-called virtuous living, the arrogance of asceticism, depriving yourself of things, using Christian service as a means of spirituality arrogance, personality arrogance, arrogance of Christian service, irrational emotional arrogance, arrogance of unhappiness, subjective preoccupation with self, iconoclastic arrogance, the feet of clay syndrome, noted in Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35, and the associated Scofield footnote, the vision of the world's empires. Now, I want to draw your attention to the footnote, the vision of the world empires in the Scofield Study Bible. You can find it in my edition on page 1177. So take a look at that. And by the way, it's at Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35. So there's nothing new under the sun. That's the point. Now, the trend toward antinomianism, this is related to multifarious sexual sins, drug addiction, violence, criminality, total self-indulgence or debauchery. So you see antinomianism. Nomos is the law, and you're against the law here. This is the cosmic system's evaluation of this word, okay? So it is related to sexual sins. There is no law against sexual sins. That's what they're saying. Our antinomianism, you know, there are no works involved in salvation. There's no law involved. It's grace through faith in Christ. Antinomianism on the other side of the coin, which means the devil's world, is what we're discussing here. So trends toward antinomianism is related to multifarious sexual sins. Drug addiction should not be against the law. It's coming across the border as we speak. Not to mention that that's been internal for decades. Violence, oh no, not in a client nation with law and order, yes. And they're getting away with it. Criminality, getting away with it. Total self-indulgence in spades and debauchery. All of that right now where you live. What are you going to do? Why am you telling? Because this should not be what is going on in a client nation with establishment concepts infused in the Constitution for 245 years. You break the law, you get arrested and go to jail and tried and either found guilty or innocent. Others seek their happiness in a false emphasis on experience, the so-called victorious life commitment, which is emotionalism. You see that in the guy that's got that old gymnasium down in Houston, hockey rink, really. Holy roller speaking in tongues. Isn't that something? You go to church to listen to a pastor communicate the immutable concepts of the Word of God, and instead of doing that, everybody gets up and starts jabbering. And I guess the pastor's prancing around on his pulpit area while they're jabbering. Where's the spiritual growth there? They claim they don't know what they're saying, but it's spiritual in some way. Christians who show up on an occasional Sunday and nod to God felt good about themselves leaving today. The frantic search for happiness includes moving toward either moral or immoral degeneracy, depending on the area of weakness of the old sin nature. Trying to find stimulating circumstances or people, and trying to be entertained as much as possible. In this stage, true objects of love are discarded for pseudo-love objects. Who do you love? Well, there are many people, there are many categories of love. You can love your children. Well, that's one category. You love your wife or your husband. You can love your country. There are many places you can put your love, and legitimately so. Or you can love the perversions we just mentioned. I love to be able to do this. I love to be able to take advantage of this crowd. I love this, that, and the other thing. So how do you define love? It's all about the soul. The soul comes up with a concept and attaches it to what they want to do. The individual does. And they say, I am free to do this, which they are. You get enough people who are involved in, let's just say, the dark side, and everybody's joined in on that, then you've got volition out of whack. Yet, there you have it. Here's a statement from the Colonel's book, Reversionism. Since it is human nature to want to feel superior to others, legalism is an extremely popular variety of reversionism. People actually love to be self-righteous. It gives them a sense of security and make them feel good about themselves. See, it's all about themselves. They feel good about it. And as a result of feeling good about it, then they approve all of their decisions and the actions involved from those decisions. Now here's one. This is the third category of reversionism, Operation Boomerang. I want to introduce this just a little, and we'll take it up again on Wednesday. But the word boomerang, an Australian weapon used by the Aborigines of Australia, is a missile-type weapon shaped like an elbow. And then I want to put my visual up. When thrown with accuracy, it can hit the target and kill the animal on the spot. But if they miss, the boomerang comes back to them so they can try again. Christians who missed the target and failed to execute the protocol plan of God experienced the boomerang effect of the frantic search for happiness. So here's what can happen if you're a boomeranger. A bent or angular throwing club that soars or curves in flight. An act or utterance that backfires on its originator. So this guy throws it, and it does a circle and comes back to him, which you can catch, by the way. I went online to do research on boomerangs and people who throw them. And I thought that if I'm going to use this as an illustration, I need to know more about boomeranging. And so I did. And here's what I learned. These guys in this demonstration could take a boomerang and they would say, put a bottle up here on this area. And they would go over yonder somewhere in the room there. And they would throw their boomerang and it would whiz through here and come around and knock that bottle over and it would break it. But that's not a good illustration because they don't have the room to do it. What happens is they would put the bottle by themselves way over yonder and throw it through the door here, and it would circle around and go through that door right there and go hit the bottle. That's a boomerang. See, it comes back to where you are. And these guys would throw it, and then they would catch it and not move because the boomerang comes back to you. But there's a boomerang effect that when you are making decisions that you assume is going to be beneficial for you, and therefore it's going to have a negative result on someone you hate and hope to die, it's going to come back to you eventually. And therefore you're going to be standing there and it's going to hit you in the head rather than the bottle. And that's called Operation Boomerang. And there are people who are in Operation Boomerang in the present hour. They're everywhere. They want to throw the boomerang at you, but ultimately, praise Jesus, it's going to come back to them and hit them upside the head, not you. Don't be involved in Operation Boomerang. That's the third category of reversionism, and will be our subject to kick off next Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will aggrandize what we've noted here today, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."